These are things that we should ought to be doing. Start with your morning offering, end with your examination of conscience and act of contrition. Make fasting a part of your spiritual life. It's in small. Get a good prayer book, you know, like
Written before 1950.
Do what you can do. So set reasonable goals for yourself, you know, especially at the start.
Reasonable.
But on the other hand,
simplicity.
But regularity.
Yeah, right? Consistency.
Same thing here. Like, the first thing you should be doing is making sure you're giving the right amount to your church.
Yep.
You're not just throwing $2 in the basket.
Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily Mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the Church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. When you read Scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the Church. Verbum helps you read Scripture in light of Church teaching by putting the Magisterion at your fingertips. Connect the daily Scripture readings with the Catechism, Church Fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and Church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through Scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today.
Hey, this is Jack. We're back for another episode of A Reason for Hope. We have Dr. Dave here, Dr. David Hyduk here again. We hope you enjoyed the Christmas special episode that we did, and this is actually going to be another holiday special, a New Year's special that we're doing. Like I said last time, Dr. Dave is usually on Fridays for episode releases, but we have him on a Monday. We're blessed to have him on a Monday here. So we're going to talk about some spiritual practices maybe we can implement in the new year. I mean, really the goal of this podcast, The Reason for Hope, is to help all of us grow to become better Catholics. So we're really going to try and hone in on some New Year's practices to help you grow in your faith in the new year. How's that sound?
Great.
Sounds good. So, Dave, why do you think the new year is a good time to reset in terms of, like, not only typical resolutions, like I'm going to walk more, although that can have an effect on your spiritual life, but in terms of, like, a spiritual reset, like, why not some other time? You know, what do you think this is a good time to do it?
Actually,
he's looking at me. He's like,
Meh. I really kind of don't. but that being said, it is a common thing in our culture to make New Year's resolutions. So we tend to think of the year not liturgically, but in a calendar way. So January being the first, and January 1st being obviously the beginning of the new year. So it makes sense that would be a time we're going to say, oh, I want to make 2025 different. So how can I make it different? How can I be better? But generally speaking, like, every day is a day of renewal.
Every day.
So there is a continual conversion that we should be going through every day of the year. And I actually think it's probably more fitting during particularly penitential seasons, Lent especially, to get into new spiritual practices and to root out vices than it is like on January 1st.
But maybe we can bring some of those into this time.
I think we can. But so I guess that my point is that since the culture is obsessed with making New Year's resolutions, I think it's a fine time to talk about things we could do to change.
Okay.
And
okay.
get better for 2025.
What's number one for you? What are you doing? Are you doing anything?
Every day.
What are you doing every day?
I am not there yet.
You're not there yet. No, it's okay.
So one of the things that I am focusing on is not overcomplicating my spiritual life.
Okay.
Because I think that that's a big temptation.
It's like spiritual, dare I say, spiritual gluttony? Not accusing you of that.
Yeah. No, you're fine. You can accuse me of whatever you like. You're probably right most of the time. The fact of the matter is, I think that we can clutter our spiritual life. We can get focused on doing all the right things and doing them all. This is one of the challenges of like the Hallow app, for example. I think the Hallow app, it doesn't simplify necessarily your life. Not to bash the Hallow app, they have good intentions and a lot of people derive a lot of benefit. But like, it's like, what's the next thing? So like, my spiritual life becomes a series of exercises that I'm doing, and yet one more. Oh, I like this novena, or I want this thing, or I want that thing, or I'm going to read this thing, or I'm going to use this prayer book, or I'm going to use that prayer book. I'm going to
before
read
you even
this
finish
Bible,
the
before,
other
yeah,
thing,
before you like,
and, or even
and
develop a discipline.
That's
in one.
Right, and so it works. It can work against developing a discipline. And so for me,
guilty.
I think an uncluttering is a good thing. To find simple things that I can do and do regularly and do well. Instead of like doing none of it really well. but I'm doing a
it
lot.
It reminds me of this beautiful movie on St. Philip Neri. I think it's called Filippo. And one of his students comes up to him. He says, teacher, why is the gospel so hard to follow? And he says, because it's so simple, And so I think that focus on simplicity is a really great approach here.
I also think that like part of the thing, and this might be encroaching on another question, so forgive me if it does, but
No.
I think part of the thing that we have to become more okay with, and I know that this is almost the opposite of everything I heard growing up. So like, I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, and I was really encouraged to just speak to Jesus from your heart, like just speak to him from your heart. It's great to speak to Jesus from your heart. You should do that throughout your whole day, But I think that like there's been this real serious like putting down of like saying prayers. Like, these are my morning prayers. These are my midday prayers. These are my evening prayers before I go to bed.
Putting down of
that people kind of poo-poo them. They make them like, you're not really praying, you're just reciting words.
Oh, I see. Yes.
Or like, gee, that's so rote and routine. And no, I think that that's absolutely necessary. And it's part of simplifying your prayer. That doesn't mean that you don't talk to God from your heart other times, but that you're committed to certain prayers at certain times of the day.
Yeah.
And it's not over the top. It's not like, crazy. You're not like having to do an hour, like every time you're sitting down. It could be as simple as, 10 minutes, but I am stopping and I'm doing these prayers. That's got to be a starting place. So I think that like part of simplifying is, finding out, these are the prayers that I'm going to say in the morning. And if I have more time to do other stuff, great.
Great.
These are the prayers I'm going to do at lunch. Or when I eat lunch, I'm going to go out for a walk. I'm going to pray a rosary. That's my midday, and I'm going to be committed to that. And great. I just think that that's part of the rhythm. So at the same time, there's a decluttering and a simplification. There's also a greater reliance on the fact that the church has an incredible treasury of prayers written by saints, people who are a lot holier than me, who I can't even come close to, and their words are powerful. And the words, and this is the thing, the words are are formative. There's something to saying the same prayers over and over enough that they become like almost like part of you,
mm-hmm.
you know? Mm-hmm. It's a real, I think, important thing. So learning to say these prayers, and these prayers have a certain language that then is actually forming me spiritually and becoming almost like part of me in my daily routine over the
it's
course
like
of
years. Reflective of the word becoming flesh, right?
Yeah. I think it becomes just part of your life, whatever your words are. So decluttering, focusing on those few prayers that you would do and to not be afraid of like memorized prayers. Try to say them devoutly. Try to concentrate on what you're saying. But obviously, they're not of the prayers that I say from my heart aren't necessarily of greater importance.
Mm.
And I think that we tend to do that.
Mm. That we tend to think that the prayers from our hearts.
Yeah, that if we just I'm speaking importance. Like you know like if I'm speaking to Jesus just like from my heart that's the better prayer.
Yeah,
and I'm not so sure that that's true.
It's all about intention.
I mean, the best prayer is the Mass. There's nothing, should be nothing ad lib about the Mass.
Yeah, I see. Yeah, intention, at least in terms of personal prayer, I think. But is that part of your orarium?
Yes.
Is that what you're talking about, the orarium?
Yes, like, so I have prayers I say every day. The first thing I would say is that everybody should get into the habit of when they get up in the morning, of doing a morning offering. So the pastor at our parish says this, if you don't do your morning offering on a day, you've like almost wasted the day.
Wow.
Because like, what do you get to do? I offer you, Lord, all my prayers, works, sufferings of today, and I just give it to you.
Yeah.
And so like I have a particular morning offering that I do to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There's a typical morning offering, you know, oh Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. That's a classic one. That one will do. You know
That'll
what I mean?
Do.
So like, I think that's a really important start of your day. If you can do that before you even get out of bed,
it sets
then
the
even
foundation.
Like putting on your slippers becomes an offering.
Oh yeah, yep, yep, yep.
But if you put on your slippers first, it's too late. Just kidding.
It's the foundation. It's like one of my spiritual directors told me that. Yeah, yeah. That you know, if you start the day, so your morning prayer is the foundation, and if you wait till after you put your slippers on, it's like. Because your day after the foundation is the house that you build upon the foundation. So if you, you know, nobody's going to put the foundation in the middle of the house.
Right. That's great.
And so we could even talk about that in relation to the new year. So it's like day one, January 1st.
So
wake up, boom, morning offering.
Simplify. Oh, that's right.
Annual offering.
Morning offering. Every morning, do a morning offering. Every night, do an examination of conscience and act of contrition. And you will be further along in the spiritual life than most people.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. Okay, it's good.
So like, I mean, and that sounds silly, but talk about ultimate simplification. I'm not saying those are the only things you should do.
No.
But if you only did those two things as capstones, like as like bookends on your day, you would be offering the entire day to Jesus and asking for Jesus's mercy for any places where you fell and failed. And to me, that's the ultimate start.
I wanted to ask about prayer books. You had recommended one, the Ways of Mental Prayer.
Yeah, getting
through that.
Yeah, the Ways of it's
really
it's,
really powerful.
It's a powerful book. Yeah, the Ways of Mental Prayer is a great book for understanding what mental prayer is. Of course, mental prayer should be part of everybody's day too. And you know, we could talk a little bit about mental prayer and what it is, but. Effectively, mental prayer is, I consider it to be prayer that's not other people's words.
Yes, yes, yes.
Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today.
Anyway, we've been talking about prayer. Do you have? Let's talk about books. I think. Do you have any sort of
prayer books?
Book
prayer
recommendations.
Books. I am a big, and this is not going to come to you as any surprise. I am not a big fan of prayer books that are overly contemporary.
Okay. Yeah.
They smack is like to me of like just not as fitting for what our prayer should be.
Okay.
There's certainly watered down ideas that are tend to be not very deep and formative. If you're talking about your prayer should be formative, then it's good to have substantial prayers.
Like, yeah. Probably something by a saint.
Yes, and something older,
or Fulton Sheen,
something maybe prior to 1950.
Yeah.
The language is going to be a little clunky for people, like if they're not used to reading that kind of language. But like I've always said to people, it's like, look at, you know, with all due respect, like would we, because we have a hard time with Shakespeare, do we decide we're not going to have Shakespeare's English be Shakespeare's English?
Yeah.
So like, there's a certain like way of speaking that was common, that was first, it was correct grammatically. So now we don't even speak correctly. People wouldn't know a preposition if it bit them. You know, like I think that like there's a certain element to that that's true. But like on the other hand, it's
there's
like
a reverence to it.
There's almost a reverence to it. There's the ideas in it, the way in which when you pray along with it, but it's also not just the elegance, it's that the very substance of the prayer is very different than you're going to find today. I think, you know, there's going to be a much greater emphasis on the majesty of God, of his deserving our praise, our total gift of ourself to him, of our own sinfulness and unworthiness, of our own need for grace and to not be able to do it, to our other dependence on him. There's a lot more of that in old prayers.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, like, and yet I think it's important because that is, like I said, the prayers form you. When you say them over and over again, they become part of you. They form your mind. They form your heart. They actually take the church's theology and make you, like, it brings you right into it.
Yeah.
Or it puts it right into you.
Does it say, what we read today walks with us tomorrow? And so you could say that about any sort of prayer book you're reading.
Yeah, and I think that that's true. Yeah. And so, like, I think, you know, getting an older prayer book is a really good thing to do. There's a really nice prayer book that I think you can get from Sophia Institute Press. It's called Blessed Be God. It's a really, really nice one. That's one that my wife uses that she likes. I like prayer books by of Father Lassance. There's a more old prayer, early 1900s prayer book. One called the Blessed Sacrament prayer book. It's really, really good. I really like it. And that's a great one. If you go to Eucharist Day Adoration, it's got like all kinds of different routines for reading and meditation at adoration.
Nice.
Both of those books will offer like readings on different topics that can spur on your mental prayer. Mm. So that's, having a good prayer book goes a long way. It really does. But again, the danger of a really good prayer book is that there's so many prayers that you're switching it up all the time. And that would be, I think, a mistake. I think like find the few prayers in the morning that you will say all the time.
Yeah.
You know, the few prayers at night that you will say all the time.
Consistency.
You know, really, I think that's most important.
I think, I mean, you talked about adoration too. I think that's obviously huge. Next to the Mass, you know, the greatest prayer of the Mass. I think that's certainly something on my New Year's spiritual resolution list is make it to adoration more.
Yeah, and I would say like baby steps, Bob.
That's literally my favorite movie.
It's a great movie.
Good. I feel great. I feel wonderful.
So
thanks, Dr. Leo.
So I think that like adoration, people don't always have access to
perpetual.
Yeah, to being able to get to a church during their day.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I would say first think about what's possible. Okay. So like if, for example, you have a day that you have an extended lunch and you can get to a local church to sit for a little bit, and that's what's possible, and you want to do that like once a week, that might be something that's possible. But again, like I think the danger is, my spiritual director used this as an example when I had fallen out of like some of my penitential practices. And I was feeling very, very down about this. Like, you know, I'd gotten like a little spiritually lazy. So like, you know,
and then you got to go to spiritual direction. Right.
But he's great. It's fine. You know, he's great with it. But his commentary was great. He said, well, like, just like if you haven't been working out or lifting weights, you wouldn't try to pick up a 500-pound barbell.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, similarly,
good perspective.
You know, don't start to do great fasts.
Yeah.
You know, that do something small that's doable. Maybe each day or on a particular day, give up something you like.
Okay.
You know, like, so similarly, like, don't shoot too high, because then what will happen is you won't keep up.
Yeah.
You'll get discouraged. You'll give up on everything altogether. So the art of the possible is really important. This is not a matter of like, you know, I'm encouraging people to laziness. I'm not. I'm encouraging people to reality.
Yep.
And say, okay, my life, given what it is, I can't do this. It's like another thing, like a previous spiritual director used to say to me, actually Father Marius from the Friars of the Renewal was my spiritual director for many years. And one of the things that Father Marius would always say to me when I would lament like that I wasn't doing the prayers that I wanted to do is something, he says, David, you are not a monk.
Yeah.
You know, like, and this is a really good point, you know, like, thank you, Father. Like I said, you know, I just
Father
feel,
of 11,
I feel bad, you know, I'm not doing like, I'm not keeping up with all of my, you know, I always fail. I'm trying to do the divine office, whatever. It's just, I can't get to it. It's like, you know, just give me the look. It's like, would you stop?
Yeah.
I have to do the divine office.
I know the look,
But you don't have an obligation to do divine office. I'm not a member of a third order where I'm supposed to do morning prayer, evening prayer. So it's like, again, these are the things, right? Like, we can sometimes place too much on ourselves, and there's got to be just reality that, and also too, another reality, I'm not serving God if I'm spending time I should be spending with my wife and my kids praying.
Yep. 100%. Because that's a prayer in itself.
Right. So like, there's this whole
thing
that we can put in our head, right?
Serving the Lord through them.
I'm a layman, husband, father.
Yeah.
I got to work with that.
Yeah.
You know, like, and I don't have the kind of life that supports prayer 4 or 5 times a day for extended periods of time.
Yeah.
I don't have that.
Yeah.
And that's fine. That's where the Lord wants me.
Yep.
And it's good that I long for him, you know, that I want to be with him more. But like, that's, I can't let that get in the way. I've got to do what I can do. So yeah. Again, back to the adoration thing. Some people aren't close to a church and they can't do it.
Yeah.
So they just can't do it. Some people are. Some people, like me, work in a school where there's a chapel. Yeah. And I could do it, you know, like pop in for a little bit.
So you were talking about taking some practices from the penitential season. So we talked about prayer. I think maybe
fasting should be a part of everybody's day, life.
With fasting and maybe almsgiving at the end. So yeah. Something that we can do for others. But with fasting, it's really interesting. I mean, there's sort of this scientific foundation that points to metabolic.
Are you talking about like the 14-hour thing?
I don't know, but it's like
what they call intermittent fasting.
The waste in your cells, sort of the cells sort of get rid of that waste if you fast, so that it makes room for cell repair.
Yeah. Okay. So what's a fast though? That's its own like little like theoretical question.
Okay. Okay.
So like when the church says fast.
Breakfast.
Yeah. Well, you're breaking the fast. when the church says fast, the church means that basically you only have one full meal a day, and then that your two smaller meals, which aren't even called meals, they're sometimes they've been called collations, can't together equal the one meal. However, like in the tradition of the church, the one meal was a fairly sizable meal, which means that like two smaller meals put together to equal that fairly sizable meal is not like two. In other words, people get this idea that what fasting means is I'm doing without food. That's like a very traditional old monastic fast to do without food. But it wasn't the typical fast for the person who is working in the fields, for example, okay. Or whatever.
Okay.
So I think if we just started with the practice of, you know, every Friday, I'm going to fast, but the way the church understands fasting, which I'm going to have, like, you know, I don't know, something like, you know, maybe a very small bowl of cereal in the morning, maybe, you know, half a tuna sandwich at lunch, and a regular dinner, and I'm not going to eat in between meals.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a fast. You know,
there's a self-denial there. That helps.
That would be a fast. And that's actually the fast the church would demand. So when the church, like, for example, used to fast for all 40 days of Lent, that's the fast.
Yeah, yeah.
It wasn't like I just ate a few nuts in the morning. You know, I had an extra coffee during the day, so I didn't feel too hungry in the afternoon. And no, because then, like, you know, you're almost like so hungry at dinner time, you just probably eat more at dinner time than you should on a fast day, because right. This is my chance. You know, like, you know, so that the fact is that, you know, there's got to be a sort of like there's a moderation there. You know, there's a moderation there. So I think that if you could start with understanding fasting differently, you might find it's not as onerous as you think.
Mm.
Right. And then if you wanted to do for certain occasions a more serious fast where you were, for example, saying, you know, today I'm not going to eat until 3 o'clock, which is a very like ancient fast. Like I won't do anything but drink water until 3 o'clock. I say you could do that, but like you don't want to start there. That becomes really hard to do.
Yeah, yeah.
So start with just what the church says a fast
baby
is.
Baby steps, Bob.
Right. Start with what the church says the fastest. But do it regularly. Like,
yep,
you know,
yep. Consistency.
Every week, have a day when you're fasting.
Okay.
Okay. And then obviously fast when the church says we should fast. But another traditional practice that isn't practiced anymore was it was very common that the vigil of a holy day was a fast.
Mm.
And in fact, this is why Christmas Eve was always a fasting and abstinence day.
Mm.
And the one meal on Christmas Eve would have been fish. And this is where the Italians with the 7 fishes, it's like a practice of Christmas Eve because it was a fast and abstinence day. And people don't observe that anymore. It's not in that calendar as an actual abstinence day. But there's something about fasting prior to a feast.
Yeah.
That is, it's a really good practice because it kind of gets you ready for the solemnity of the feast. Mm. So that would be something else that I'd suggest, you know, like, you know, on October 31st, on Halloween, you know, fast before New Year's, All Saints Day on November 1st.
Yeah.
You know,
Hallows Eve.
Yeah.
So no candy.
Christmas Eve. Yeah, no candy.
Okay. No problem.
No problem.
I'm off that stuff. Nah, that's a lie. I was off
that's
for like
tough.
I was
See
off for like
done?
A month or two.
Because then... of Halloween and candy, it makes like fasting before All Saints practically impossible.
Mm, yeah, yeah.
So, but anyway,
okay.
You don't have to fast. It's not like a requirement of the church anymore to do that. But it had been.
Yeah,
it had always been before every major feast. There was the day before was a fast. I have a podcast on this very topic about fasting and how the church has changed with regards to fasting. As it's an amazing thing when you look at the number of days that used to be fasting or abstinence days compared to now. So it's, I think we should retrieve some of that, you know, like at least personally, if the church isn't going to do it, then personally go back and look. And one of those things was every eve of a major feast.
Okay. Yeah. 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 So maybe we can end with something that has to do with, giving to others, perhaps, or giving to the church, or giving alms, corporal works of mercy.
Okay, perhaps, so let's start with, like, I think something that we ought, again, these are things that we should ought to be doing. Start with your morning offering, end with your examination of conscience and act of contrition. Make fasting a part of your spiritual life. It's in small. Get a good prayer book, you know, like.
Written before 1950.
Do what you can do. So set reasonable goals for yourself, you know, especially at the start.
Reasonable.
But on the other hand,
simplicity.
Like, but simplicity, but regularity.
Yeah, right? Consistency.
Same thing here. Like the first thing you should be doing is making sure you're giving the right amount to your church.
Yep.
You're not just throwing $2 in the basket.
Those $2 bills.
Yeah, that's it. It's like, and that person's been given $2 for the last 50 years and doesn't know about inflation.
Yeah.
So it's like, yeah, this $2 is doing a lot to like air condition the church. Look it, like, I don't want to like say that you don't have people that are like, you know, the poor widow's mite.
Sure.
That giving the two coins is giving from their need as opposed to giving just what they have left over. But come on, think about what we spend money on.
Yeah, yeah.
Without thinking about it. And yet most people don't even approach, like, if you consider it to be like a tithe, to be that 10% of your income, and you have a sense that like 5% of that should go to the parish and 5% to other charities, people aren't even close to giving 5% of their income all told, let alone giving to the church. So there is again, I'm not telling people a hard and fast rule here, but you need to kind of like examine before you start thinking about, I'm going to go and I'm going to give to the homeless and serve in a soup kitchen. That's a great thing to do.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. And every, you know,
but we're talking foundations.
We're talking foundations.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
What's a good start? Give the amount to your church you should be giving.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's a good start.
Combats materialism.
Yeah. And so, but make it part of your budget. Like say, okay, and then look at your budget honestly. Look and say, what am I spending on what I need
versus
what I don't need?
Yep.
How much of this is really what I need? And then how much do I give to support my parish and the work of my pastors? That's got to be an honest examination. And then you got a plan to give. And you make it a bill, just like any other bill.
Yep, yep.
So it's like, I have a weekly bill.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's to my church. I got to pay. Like, and that's an important start. Because what you're doing there, notice, is that I am structuring my finances with this in mind. Right? So I realized that this is all from God. This is all a gift of God. This is given to me from God.
Mm.
I am totally dependent on God. My first fruit should go to God. Am I doing that? You know, and I'm not going to, again, tell people a number. You're going to hear people say, well, the tithe, you don't find that in the catechism that we have now. Some people will argue it wasn't the church, the Catholic Church's teaching. I don't think that's true. I think it was always understood that a tithe was what was expected and sacrificial giving was on top of that. But I'm going to say to people that whatever they do, they should be honest about it. Christian giving is not giving what I have left over after I've gotten everything I want. That's not the way Christian giving is. It's sacrificial. So in other words, the gift is not judged by even how much I've given, but by how much I have left after I've given it. Which means that it's got to hurt. It's got to bite a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and if it's not biting a little bit.
Yeah. I wonder if parents can introduce this to their kids early too, if they haven't already, because it's like
I take a tithe from my kids.
Yeah, everything okay.
I don't. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Okay.
Oh. No, but like have them, you
okay.
know, like
tithe. 10%, baby.
Whatever they're...
Just for being dad.
Yeah, domestic church. Yep, there it is. There
support
it is.
Your pastors.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. I like that. Well, you know, but it goes if they can't give 10 cents of a dollar,
right?
Then, you know, what's to say that they'd be able to give, let's say they were a millionaire, 100,000 of that million. You know, yeah. So it's good practice, I think. Maybe that parents can introduce to their kids in some form or way.
And of course, there's other service too, right?
Physical service, but
I guess that we're talking about giving, almsgiving, which we typically think of first in terms of money. And we usually think about some kind of charity we want to give to. And what I'm suggesting is, yes, we should be giving to other charities, and what you choose to give to, as long as it's not supporting anything that's against our faith, you know, God bless you for it. But by the way, be careful, because sometimes there's a lot of hidden things, you know, like these organizations that seem so good, they're really giving to things that are supporting practices that the church would think are immoral. So always do your research, you know, when you're deciding to give to a charity. But let's, again, foundational. I got to start with, am I really, my weekly donation to my parish, is that really what it should be? Am I really doing that well? Or am I using excuses? You know, I'm trying to save for a house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, am I using excuses? Well, you know, times are so hard. It's like, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and we tend to make those excuses.
Yeah, yeah.
And
so that's
so,
a good start. That's
yeah, a good start.
You know? I like that. Okay.
And even there, you know, if you're worried that like you, God's not going to be outdone in generosity,
right?
But it's just when it comes down to it. But
so it's a good test of faith.
Yeah, but you know, sit down and look at your money,
your budget,
and then you know, move out from there. And I always think it's good if you're not just giving money, if you're giving time and energy. So if there's some way that you can serve, that's physical and hands-on, I think that's really important, because I think coming in contact with those who are poor,
yeah, yeah,
is a really valuable thing. It centers you.
Yep.
Puts everything in perspective. It's one thing to give money to somebody who's feeding the poor. It's a good thing to do. But if you can actually get involved like monthly or every other month with serving at a soup kitchen or something like that.
Yeah.
That's really awesome.
Even more impactful.
And I think that would be very impactful and important.
Yeah.
And it might also kind of have that ability to say, well, look at what those people don't have. And yet, like, you know, I'm buying my fifth coffee today.
Yeah. Yeah. And complaining other thing.
I just blew $15 on coffee.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, and it's like, okay, well, not saying that having coffee is bad, but do I need to do that? That's That's a good question. I'm not good telling question. You. I'm good not question. The saying what your answer is going to be. But.
Need versus wants.
Right.
Very good. Well, that's three things: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving foundations. And I think that's a good thing to carry us into the new year.
Yep.
And
keep it simple.
Keep it simple.
And
keep it consistent.
Consistent.
Yep. It's the key. Yep. Simple, absolutely. Consistent. All right, Dave. Dr. Dave, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. And we'll see you next time on A Reason for Hope.
Once again, thanks for joining us for this episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. Your support helps us carry on the mission of evangelizing to the culture through high-quality media and events. If you've been enjoying our content, we ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a partner with us in this mission. You can do that by clicking the link above or below in the description, which will take you right to our donation page. There, you can choose to make a one-time or a monthly donation. By selecting podcasts in your Apply Your Donation Towards drop-down menu, you can be assured that this gift will go directly to the production of this podcast. Once again, thank you for joining us, and we thank you in advance for your generosity. Until next time, peace.